Okay, we are going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 12 to 28. And I am reading from the New King James, so it isn't exactly as you have in front of you. That'll be why. I'll give you guys a few seconds to find it. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 28. Now, if Christ is preached that if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. Then he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who puts all things under his feet is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all.
First Corinthians 15 must rank amongst the outstanding chapters of Scripture. In the same bracket as Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. One difference being that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are very complex in their content, whereas 1 Corinthians 15 is very simple. From beginning to end, the apostle sticks to one theme, and that theme is the resurrection, principally the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, there may be doubts as to the day of the crucifixion. I'm one of those that happens to believe that it was Wednesday, not Friday, and that there is sufficient scriptural evidence to show that. But there's no dispute about the day of the resurrection. Each of the writers confirms the day. Matthew says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke records, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. And John says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. So there is a fourfold confirmation that the first day of the week was the day of the resurrection. Unfortunately, Easter being based upon a heathen festival means that it is of a variable date. And so the celebration of the resurrection of Christ can change anywhere to within a 6-week period, depending upon the moon and everything else that's taken into account. But any time after 6 o'clock, our time on the Saturday, which of course was the beginning of the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus could have risen from the dead. And the amazing thing is that after the events of the preceding days, when they went to the tomb, it was empty. Now there is a record, of course, of them being greeted by angels and a message being given them. He's not here. He's risen. But the question of the resurrection became a very hot topic in its day. And things haven't changed. The resurrection is a hot topic today. Men just cannot believe that there is something the other side of death. Some will say, yes, there is something. We really don't know what it is. But the Bible is very clear what happens after death. And it's all predicated upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in this chapter, the apostle gives us a tremendous analysis of the resurrection and of its value both to men and to God. He begins in the section that we did not read by taking the Corinthians back to the message that he brought them when he first went to Corinth. It was a strange message. It was a message never heard before. In the midst of a city full of gods that couldn't speak, couldn't hear, could do nothing, came the message of a God who was alive and who was able to bless and to benefit people. And in those first 12 verses, Paul says, when I came to you, this is where I started off. And he reiterates the 4 foundation stones of the gospel. He says, this is what I told you. First of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to all the scriptures had foretold. And he was buried, proof of his death. He rose again the 3rd day, again in fulfillment of prophecy. And he was seen. And the apostle then catalogues a list of those who had seen Christ. And it's an impressive list. More than 500 on one occasion witnessed the presence of the living Christ. But Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. And so as Paul begins his treatise on the resurrection, he is able to say, I have seen this Christ. I know what I'm talking about. And when I came to your midst and I preached the gospel, I preached concerning one whom I had seen. I preached concerning one in whom Scripture had been fulfilled. And today, 2,000 years later, there will be people in this country and throughout the world preaching the same message, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. That message is essential, because your belief and your acceptance of that message will depend what happens when the resurrection comes into play in your existence. And we'll touch on that a little bit later on. And so my first plea to you this morning is that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, that you seriously consider accepting him. We are presenting not a God or a Savior who can do nothing. We are presenting in the fullness of life a Savior who can both save and keep. And this is where Paul begins his treatise on the resurrection. We began reading in verse 20. And in verse 20, it's not the past that Paul is considering. It is the present. And it's almost like a talking to yourself. Musing to yourself. I didn't even know how to spell it properly till I looked in the dictionary. But you know what I mean, don't you? It's almost as though he's musing now on the subject of the resurrection. And we began with that statement. You know, what if there's no resurrection? And in that musing, Paul shows us how essential the resurrection is, not only to the believer's salvation. He's dealt with that in the first 11 verses. But how essential it is to the believer's present life. And if we refuse the principle of resurrection, the first important domino to fall is that Christ did not rise from the dead. And he muses for a few moments on that topic. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you can't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And if you can't believe that Christ has risen from the dead, then your faith is in vain. What are you believing in? And my preaching is vain, or as Stephen read, futile. What's the point of preaching? What's the point of putting faith in a Savior who died and didn't rise again? Not only is our preaching in vain, and not only is your faith in vain, but we're false witnesses of God. Think what a charge that was. To go around preaching the resurrection when it's not true is to be false witnesses of God. Then he says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. Here I've been preaching that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And that's the message on which I preached, forgiveness of sins. That message is not true. Your sins are not forgiven. You are still under the condemnation of sin. And what about the people who've died? This is something that he picks up a bit later in the chapter from where we read. What's happened to them? They've just gone into oblivion. Just disappeared from the face of the earth. Their body placed in a grave. Their spirits, who knows where. And so for a while he muses on the present importance of the resurrection. And then he concludes the section by saying, we are of all men most miserable. You see, the hope of the Christian doesn't come from the cross. The hope of the Christian comes from the risen Christ. Forgiveness of sins comes from the cross. But the hope that is placed in the heart of the believer comes from the resurrection. And Paul says if that is a myth, then there's nobody more miserable on the face of the earth than we Christians. Now mind, sometimes we go around looking like that, don't we? But it's not true really, because as we think of the future, our hearts are bursting with the hope that the resurrection engenders in each one of us. But notice verse 20, and this is the section that I want to concentrate a little bit more upon. It's almost as though when he gets to verse 20, he says, Paul, enough of this musing. Enough of this what if. Enough of this imagination, if as if there were no resurrection. Because now is Christ risen from the dead. Get behind me those thoughts. They're the musings of a man. They're no value. Because Christ has risen from the dead. And what I want in the next few moments to emphasize to you is this. The resurrection of Christ is important to our salvation. It's one of the four cornerstones. The resurrection of Christ is important to our daily living. It empowers us with strength and with hope to go through whatever circumstances the Lord takes us through. But the resurrection is of prime importance to the plans of God. Our salvation is important to us. Obviously. But when you study the work of Christ in Scripture, you find its importance to God outshines any importance to us. And the plans that God has for the future could not take place without the resurrection. And Paul makes this tremendous, irrefutable statement, but now is Christ risen from the dead. For a few moments, let's contemplate what this means. I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of Scripture. First of all, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of everybody else. And at some point, because God has a program set out, at some point, each one of us passing through death will experience a resurrection. And as Paul reasons, he said, this is not very difficult, you know, because sin is in the world through what one man did. Adam sinned. And sin passed upon all men. Is it impossible to believe then that because one man rose from the dead, that all will rise. And each one of us in this room are faced with a resurrection because Christ rose from the dead. When that happens to you, because it will happen, will it be a resurrection that will take you eternally into the presence of God? Or will it be a resurrection that will take you eternally to hell, away from God? There's no middle path. It's one or the other. And if we had time to go into Revelation and look at some of these things in more detail, you'll find that there are these resurrections prepared already by God. If you are Christ's, of course your resurrection may come a bit earlier. He might come into the air and call you to be with himself. But whether that is the case or not, as a believer, your resurrection will take you into the eternal companionship of the Son of God. But if you are not a believer, then not only will your resurrection take you away from God, you will find that the very one who's been resurrected, whose resurrection we're celebrating, is the very one who will judge you. Listen to what Paul says. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. The judge of all men is the one who passed through the cross, through the act of resurrection, and now lives in the power of an endless life. And one of the things that God has reserved for that one is the judgment of men. There's coming a day when the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be reviewed. And if your name is not there, you can expect to be consigned to a place that God prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. The resurrection is important to the plans of God, but it's important to your plans. And you better decide today. If you haven't come to trust Christ, you'd better decide to accept him as your very own. But let's move on. Looks as though I might even break my record for finishing early today, but never mind. You owe me 3 hours, so I could go on till, I could go on till 3 o'clock, but I don't think I will, because I get hungry as well as you. Notice what happens. Resurrection becomes the experience of all men because Christ has risen from the dead. And then God is going to deal with his enemies. And I love the way the Bible puts this. They're going to be the footstool of his feet. How degrading can you get than to become the footstool of somebody's feet? What are those enemies? We're seeing them develop today. They're dealt with in the book of Revelation. The first one is false religion. And we're beginning to see so-called Christian groups get together. And oh, you know, it's no problem. We should have fellowship with the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. And any other little lists that you like to mention. And let's all be one. After all, isn't that good? That's one of the enemies that God is going to take and place under the feet of Christ. Another enemy that Revelation deals with is commercialism. And we're seeing that. I mean, I am faced with figures today that as a young student I never even imagined. When I was a student in the 40s, I had to count how many number of zeros to put a million down. Now what's a million? Pocket money. And we have these conglomerates beginning to come together, and they're talking about global commercialization, and we're seeing it develop before our very eyes. And in the book of Revelation, it becomes the scourge of the earth, and God destroys it. None of the enemies put under his feet. The other movement we see today is a political movement. Let's get together. Let's have this block and that block. After all, United Nations is important. And I'm not knocking some of these things from a human point of view. I'm trying to look at it from God's point of view. And so when we get to Revelation, we have this big political block which God destroys. And these are three of the enemies that God takes and puts under the feet of his Son and allows him to trample on them. And if his Son had not risen from the dead, that could never have happened. The last enemy, as was read to us, is death. Now let's remember that death was destroyed, was defeated at the cross, and it's destroyed when Christ crushes it. And so he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and becomes the key to the future programs of God. And look at the end. I love the ending of this passage. I could sit and just read it and read it and read it. Everything's going to be put under his feet. And it's reasonable to assume that the one who put them there will himself not be put under the feet of the Son. But can you imagine, and maybe you don't have the imagination that I have, but could you imagine the Son bundling up all these enemies and going into the presence of God and presenting them to him? And here we come to the end all of everything, where God is heading. What in fact he began in Genesis chapter 1, and he now ends up that God might be all in all. That God might be in everything, everywhere. That God might be supreme. No wonder the Father delighted in the cross. No wonder the Father delighted so that he was able to raise his Son from the dead. Being God and knowing all things, he would know that his future plans would be futile without the risen Christ. So as we look back to the gospel, and we've been reminded of that so beautifully in song today, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. Then we come to the present and we find that the risen Christ is so essential to the life of the believer. Gives him joy. It gives him hope. It gives him a message to preach. It gives him a witness to have. But as we look into the future, look what God is going to achieve because of the truth of this little statement up here. Oh, may God help us to enjoy this day as he meant us to enjoy it, basking in the full glory of the resurrection of his Son, both on a personal level and on a spiritual level, as we share this day. Tim's going to close for us. I think my voice has just about made it. Very grateful.
Can we turn to hymn number 219? Hymn number 219. And we'll sing together in closing. He rose triumphantly. Our blessed Lord was slain, the Christ who came to reign, and in a grave he lay to wait the coming day. He rose triumphantly in power and majesty. The Savior rose no more to die. Hymn number 219. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day and the beauties that we have been contemplating on concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him, and we thank you that you are with us, and thank you for your saving power and your power to keep, as we have just been reminded together. Thank you for Brother Graham and the message that he brought forth this morning for us. Pray a blessing on him and on his health as well. Pray that you would part us now with your blessing and help us in all that we say and in all that we do to proclaim the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.